Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that you draw close to us, that you open our hearts and minds to hear your voice speaking to us now. Help us to be people who are not merely hearers of the word, but doers too. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please do sit down. Be really handy if you had Bibles open at page 1186. We're going to be looking at this reading from 1 Thessalonians. And last week, Ernest kicked off this new series in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at this wonderful letter over the next few weeks. Now, last week, Ernest kicked off by showing us chapter 1 and in how chapter 1 outlines the marks of a genuine Christian church. So, we saw, for example, how a genuine Christian church is a church that is full of faith, hope, and love. We can see that in verse 2 and 3 very clearly. Faith, hope, and love. And then we also see how a genuine Christian church is a church which received the gospel not only with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. And a church that didn't keep the Christian message to itself, but passed it on with joy to others. A church where people have turned around their lives from serving idols and themselves to serving the living and true God. And a church which has really put its faith in Jesus and looks forward to his return at the second coming. So those are marks of a genuine Christian church. Ernest shared that with us last week. I hope we at St. John's exhibit those same marks. Today we turn to chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And this theme about what constitutes a genuine Christian church continues. But the focus is now specifically on what does genuine Christian service in a church look like? What are the marks of genuine, authentic Christian service? And we're going to see four marks today. The first mark of genuine Christian service, well, it will encounter misunderstanding and opposition. Genuine Christian service will encounter misunderstanding and opposition. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Take a look at verse 1. Paul starts off by saying, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Now, why does Paul say that? Well, clearly there's some people going around the town of Thessalonica claiming that the visit of Paul to Silas and Timothy was a failure. To understand this claim, we need to just take a quick look at the background of this letter, which we can see in Acts chapter 16 and 17. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas preaching the gospel in the town of Philippi. And they seem to be doing quite well there until an incident happens, which means that they end up being locked up in prison. Well, that doesn't sound so successful, does it? Getting yourself locked up in prison when you're trying to do genuine Christian service, well, it makes it sound a bit of a failure. Anyway, they got out of prison. Paul and his friends moved on, and finally they arrive at Thessalonica. And for 3 weeks, Paul has gone into the synagogue, he's preached the Christian message, proving that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He's won over a few converts. It sounds brilliant. He wins over some Gentile, non-Jewish converts as well, and a new church is started. But just as you're thinking this is a real success story, opposition starts. Some of the Jews who have not become Christians get jealous. And they stir up the other people in the town, and soon there's a riot going on. And they're shouting, "What is going on here? These people have come to us, are trying to say that we should worship a king other than Caesar, a king called Jesus." The riot gets so bad that Paul, Silas and Timothy, they have to flee the town. And a few weeks later, Paul writes this letter. And he starts off by saying, look guys, our visit, you know it was not a failure. Some people are claiming it because we had to flee. Some people are claiming that you've just been taken in. You can imagine the critics, can't you, saying to this fledgling church, you know what, you've really been gullible. You've been taken in by this charlatan Paul. Paul and his friends, they were in it for themselves. One sign of trouble and they've popped it. You cannot have made the right decision in turning away from the Greek gods and following one god? This Jewish god who supposedly died on a cross? Don't be so gullible. This Paul and Silas were just in it for what they were, coming full of impure motives. Unfortunately, that reaction often happens when we try to engage in genuine Christian service. It can provoke jealousy, it can provoke misunderstanding. For 8 years, Lisa and I ran a cypher group in Sidcup, and we had a really good bunch of kids. One evening, I remember having a social event, and we were just enjoying eating pancakes, and teenagers loved, you know, scoffing them. And they kept talking about a friend down the road. And eventually two of them said, well, let's go and get him. So they went running off down the road. They knocked on their friend's door. And 10 minutes later, the friend turned up and said, wow, this is brilliant. They're feeding us pancakes. So he ate some pancakes. He heard a bit about Jesus. And he went home buzzing. What a great group. He got home, told his parents, who said in no uncertain terms, you are not going back there ever again. These Christians, they're just trying to bribe you with food and they're going to brainwash you. Genuine Christian service will often encounter misunderstanding and opposition. And when things go wrong a bit like that, people can then claim that our ministry is a bit of a failure. Again, in Sidcup, I remember people used to talk about a mission. And they used to say, oh, it didn't work, you know, we tried so hard, but not many people came. But then somebody pointed out and said, well, in our congregation, we've got this person and this person. They're now Christians. They became Christians through the mission. Might just be two, but they became Christians and did a lot of good work. It's easy to get negative and it's easy to allow people to put us down as Christians and say, yeah, your ministry is just a bit of a failure. And we start believing it, but what Paul is saying is this is to be expected and we've got to stand against it and realise, no, our genuine Christian service is not a failure. And this really leads into verses 3 to 6 and our second mark of genuine Christian service. And that is, genuine Christian service seeks approval from God, not man. A significant danger you see in Christian service is to really start worrying about what other people think of us. Oh, you know those Christians, they're only in it for themselves. They're a bit weird. They go to this building and they pray and they sing songs. It's all a bit strange, really. And the problem is that we can start to get a bit paranoid. And we can almost start to try and make ourselves more acceptable to the world around us. Well, it's good to... We don't want to look really silly for no reason. But there's a temptation that we might try to adapt too much. We might be tempted, for example, to start changing the message or the nature of our Christian service. We might be tempted to use flattery to win converts. And in Paul writes in verses 3 to 6, genuine Christian service does not do that. Genuine Christian service will not distort the message or use flattery or come with impure motives. No, genuine Christian service seeks to gain approval from God, not people. But as I say, it can be tempting, can't it? Let's face it, the Christian message can be quite offensive. Because what are we saying to people? We're not going out and just saying, hey, you know, you're really, really wonderful. Would you like to know God and you'll feel even more wonderful? We're actually going and saying, you do realise that we are alienated from God, that we're sinners. And we need rescuing. The Christian message is good news. We can get approval from God. We can come into a relationship with him. But it starts off with bad news. We're sinners facing judgment. People don't want to hear that. The countless people I've tried to share the Christian message with have said, well, I don't want to think I'm a sinner. I don't do really bad things. I don't go out mugging old ladies. It can be an offensive message. And so the temptation for me is to kind of tone it down. Oh, you're not really that bad. Of course you're not. Because I don't want to offend people. But the fact is that the Christian message says that we are sinners, and that's not a palatable message. But it is a good message because it tells people they can be saved from sin and death. But the other difficult thing is we ask people that if you're going to believe in Jesus, there might be some parts of your lives which you'll have to change. We all serve idols. Maybe it's the idol of wealth. But we're asked to turn around. And again, that is difficult for people. Sometimes when we seek to grow the church, we therefore might be tempted to tone down the difficult teachings of Jesus. We don't want to scare people away. But genuine Christian service isn't seeking approval of people out there. It's a seeking approval from God. So friends, if we share our faith, we don't want to try to be clever. Come to Jesus and you'll immediately be healed of all your illnesses. No, genuine Christian service does not use deceptive ways. We simply lay out the gospel plainly and then let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. And then verses 5 to 9, if you take a look at them. The third mark of genuine Christian service. Genuine Christian service is not self-seeking, but about generously loving others. It's not about what I get out of it, but how I can generously love others. There's a story going around some of the Christian press, and probably in the major press as well now, of some American evangelist who now wants his followers to give some money to buy a fourth jet. He claims it's God's will and God's told him. And you can, well, we can see right through that, really. I can be a bit sort of racist and say maybe the Americans can't see through it, but that's probably just being a bit nasty. But it sometimes seems like that. What sort of minister, genuine minister of the gospel, would say, I need a fourth jet? But genuine Christian service is not about what I can get out of it, but how I can generously give. But how can we challenge ourselves with this? Well, occasionally I come across somebody who gets involved in serving at a local church, and you think, this is fantastic, you want to be involved. And then you start realising actually that they're not serving in order to help others, but in order to meet a need within themselves. Perhaps it's a need just to be useful. Perhaps it's a need to be praised and thanked. Now, I know we're all needy people deep down, but we have to realise that when we come to the Lord Jesus, he just accepts us for what we are, and he gives us unconditional approval. And our service should be a response of love. Our service should not be a way of trying to seek acceptance or looking for praise. The Lord calls us into Christian service so that we can sacrificially love one another as he has loved us. So Paul makes it clear in verse 5, genuine Christian service is not performed out of greed. In verse 6 he says, look, we tried hard not to be a burden when we were with you. He repeats it in verse 9. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden. No, we're not in it for ourselves. We're in it to help others and love others. Verse 7 is a beautiful verse. Paul compares genuine Christian service to a mother's love. Think of a mother caring for her children. We had several young mothers in at the previous service, and you saw them with the children. Some of the children came up here. They were a bit nervous, so the mums had to come up with them. A few days ago, I had a couple looking interested in baptism round at the rectory, and they brought their little one, and of course the little one eventually got a bit sort of, woke up, a bit grumpy. What did mum do? Picked up the little one and was rocking the little one like this. And the point is, what was she doing? She was giving her love to that little one, trying to comfort the baby. She was not hoping to hear from the baby, well, thanks, mum, you really are so wonderful. Thanks for giving that to me. What can I do for you in return? course, mums don't do that. Mums, they do self-giving love. And a real hallmark of genuine Christian service is the same. Gentle, caring, motherly love. We give not seeking any reward save that of knowing that we do our Heavenly Father's will. We serve because we love and care for those we are serving. Not to get a big pat on the head. And I think this is why often churches are full of misfits. Because misfits are attracted to our churches. We're all misfits, aren't we? Because we receive genuine love that asks for nothing in return. Mother Teresa worked for years in Calcutta serving the poor. She never asked for any reward. She simply served her Lord who died for her. It's the nature of Christian service. It's not self-seeking, but seeks to generously serve and love others. And so, friends, we don't need to seek approval or praise from people. We simply serve others with motherly, self-sacrificial love, as we have been loved by the Lord. And the final mark, genuine Christian service encourages others to live for the kingdom of God. This is verses 10 to 12. Now, Paul's just used this analogy of a mother's love. He now changes to use the analogy of a father. A father who encourages and comforts and urges his children to grow up and reach their full potential. And Paul says this should be the aim of our service. We want to encourage each other in their walk with God as we all look forward to the return of Jesus. Christian service wants to see others become more like Jesus, become more godly. We want to see people deepen their faith, come to know God better. So verse 10, Paul says, "You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed." And the inference is that you should follow this example, because this is what kingdom living is about. It's about being holy and blameless. A good father mentors and models godly living to his children, and we should do the same as we engage in Christian service. I always remember my dad teaching me how to ride my bike without stabilisers. He got really excited. "Yeah, take them off, Dad." I saw them come off. "No, put them back on, Dad." But he wouldn't put them back on. And he showed me. He got on the bike and he rode and he showed me how to do it. "And you'll go now and I'll hold the saddle firmly." And he did. And after he'd encouraged me, he let go. For 10 seconds, I hated him. "What on earth have you done, Dad?" Then I realised he'd actually got me to cycle. And I was there, no stabilisers. And I thought, brilliant. My dad's helped me to do that. Long time ago. But this is how we can help others grow in their faith. We can model Christian living to them. We can encourage them in their faith. We can help them to in turn start serving and encouraging others to also live lives worthy of God. So there we go, 4 marks of genuine Christian service. As we seek to serve one another here at St. John's, I hope we will reflect these qualities. And no, it's not easy always. We're far from perfect in our own discipleship, but this is our aim, to self-sacrificially serve and love others, encouraging each other to live for the kingdom of God. And as we do so, our Christian service should not seek approval from God. Not seek approval from each other, from man, but from God. We should aim to be blameless. And yes, we're going to face opposition and misunderstanding. That's part of the course. But when we do face opposition, don't think that we're a failure, or that St. John's is a failure. We just keep on faithfully serving the Lord. That's all he asks of us. Be faithful servants. Well, let's pray for the Holy Spirit's help as we seek to do this. Father God, we thank you that we love because you first loved us. help us in our Christian service to be authentic, blameless, full of love, not seeking any reward except knowing that we do your will. And when we encounter opposition, help us to realise it's part of the course. We're not failing. We're just following in your footsteps. Amen.